sake. Amen. All right, I want to continue on a thought tonight in the remaining time that we have. And we, and I go back to what brought this to my mind when Pastor was making comments as he was in the book of Hebrews about the next greatest event on God's calendar is his second coming. Now, we know that coming is in two parts. There's the rapture. It's not a Bible word, but it's the catching out of the bride of Christ. The word, the catching out, I think, refers or is talked about three different times in Scripture. And but once the church, Revelation chapter 4, the church is caught out, and the 42 months of great tribulation, Jacob's trouble, comes to bear upon the nation of Israel. And then at that end, you have Revelation 19, where God steps out of heaven one more time. He does not step out so much as the Lamb of God then. He steps out as the soldier, mounted on a horse, and he's got an army behind him. And the millennial reign of Jesus Christ then begins to take place. So, but what happens to us? We got into this thing of the judgment seat of Christ. It's a topic, and let me say this as we go through this, and I'll probably bear witness to this a few different times. The judgment seat of Christ is not meant to be punitive, all right? Simply meant, simply meaning it's not meant to punish, all right? Sometimes it's portrayed. Now, I know, and I've got my Bible open to 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about the terror of the Lord, and we're not going to take away from that word or that fact. But the entire idea, and this is the word I want to look at tonight, and all we're going to do is look at verses that have this word in them. God wants to reward you. He's not wanting, the judgment seat of Christ is not meant to punish. It's not meant to withhold. The very word we're going to look at repeatedly over and over and over again in your Bible, used in different ways, as far as the reward is concerned. Talking about Israel, it might have been an earthly reward. Many times it's not only the earthly reward, but it's a heavenly reward. But the point being made is, the judgment seat of Christ is a place of reward. It also can be a place of loss of reward. That perhaps would be the punitive side to it. And we'll look at several verses. And there's one passage in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, that does rather frighten me when I read it. It has to do with the vow of a Nazarite. Now, you're not a Nazarite. Now, and Jesus Christ was from Nazareth, but he was never a Nazarite. Okay. So, but there were men and women who were under the auspices of the nation of Israel considered Nazarites. We'll look at that. But there was something said about Samson was a Nazarite. And if you look at Samson, his life is a type of the Laodicean church age. Wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. All right. That's how that was the life of Samson, and that's exactly how he died. That's how his life ended. Wretched. He did not start that way, by the way. Wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. All right. They were making sport of him. By the way, you got to look up the whole history of the word sport. It has nothing to do with playing athletics. Okay. It's a rather telling word. We throw it around and have no idea when we say sport or sports. It had a very, very bad connotation long before somebody ever came up with basketball, football, or tennis. All right. Point being made is this. God wants to reward you. So what I'm going to do is I want to look down through here, and we won't go into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but remember our parenthetical verse in verse number 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. All right. That really tells, from what I can determine from chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, that tells, to me, the entirety of God's not interested in quantity. He's interested in quality. Now, I grew up in a Christianity. It was Baptist. There's about 43 dozen different flavors of Baptist. It's kind of like, yeah, thank you, brother. I was the ice cream people, Baskin Robbins, okay, or Ben and Jerry, okay. It's like, well, what flavor are you? I can take you down south. There's hard shell Baptists. There's soft shell Baptists, literally. There's primitive Baptists. There's Northern Baptist. There's Southern Baptist. There's fundamental. I grew up in a group of Baptists. They were referred to as fundamental. Whatever fundamental Baptist, whatever flavor you want. Okay. So, and that's not to hang the Baptists, all right, or any other denomination. But the point being made is, God's wanting to reward you. I grew up in that, and quantity was important. Every Sunday, somebody went through the building, and because this church was large, and when we left it in 75, they were averaging about 5,000, 5,500. Okay, so it was large. If anybody you went back to Canton, Ohio, when Mel was buried, you saw the building. The building's huge. All right. The Twicers show up, you could get as high as 7,000-8,000 people in church on a Sunday morning. Point being made is this. Every Sunday, somebody or somebodies would go through the building and they would count every head. Every head. The nursery, somebody had the nursery. If there were 43 babies in that nursery, 43 was part of the number. All right. It was quantity. Quantity. Now, I'm not going to imply that it wasn't quality in some people's lives. But as I read my Bible, quantity doesn't mean a great deal to God. He goes to battle with Gideon with less than 1%. Started out with 32,000, deliberately whittles it down to 300. Now, I'm not, math isn't my strong suit. I probably don't have a strong suit. But math is certainly not one of them. But 300 is less than 1% of 32,000. God's never been concerned about numbers. But I'll tell you what he is concerned about. He's concerned about the quality of your life. Now, we're going to look at this word reward and just see if we can, because it's a theme. I'm not going to get into the depth of, okay, tell me what the reward, tell me how it goes. Remember this, go back to, and you don't go there, but back in 2 Corinthians 5, that parenthetical thought, for we walk by faith. You know what makes God happy? One of the things? Faith. Trusting. That makes God happy. To not walk by sight. I spoke to a man years ago. He was about ready to get married, and the woman he was marrying wanted him to tell her what his 5-year plan was. And we laugh. And I listened to him, and he said, she wants to know what my 5-year plan is. He said, you ever hear about that, Mr. Dean? I said, yeah, I've heard about it. He said, what is this 5-year plan thing? She wants to know where we're going to be in 5 years. I don't know where I'm going to be in the next 2 minutes. Doesn't mean you don't have goals or a vision for something. But we ought to walk by faith. I have no idea where any of us are going to be tomorrow morning. Guy standing in the back there, him and I plan to be on the road by 5 o'clock to go pick up Pastor. Lord, thank you, dear brother. You know what the book of James says? Lord willing. Now that seems like a cop out. But you know what that is? That's not a cop out. That's called faith. Lord, we're heading in this direction, but if you don't want it to happen, okay. I've told our young men, over my years of being saved, I'm just as happy with closed doors as I am with open doors. I'm probably more happy with closed doors because I've got still a pretty strong right leg and I can kick open doors with the best of them. And I have done it at times and always paid the price for doing it. And right in the middle of it all, you say, well, it had to be of the Lord. Yeah, oh yeah. But see, my sight got bigger than my faith. So let's look at this word reward. Go to Psalm 19. Where this won't be much more than just looking at verses. And if I see something, we'll make a comment. But go to Psalm 19 with me. Now, the word appears many more times than what I've got verses written down. But I can't go to all of them. So as I went through this, I thought, okay, we need to talk about that one. Go to Psalm 19. All right, Psalm 19 talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God in verse 1, firmament showing his handiwork day unto day. We actually have a chorus in our spiral little chorus book starting around verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. So that whole thing has been about the law of the Lord is perfect, testimony. So it certainly sounds like the word of God there. Law of the Lord, perfect, converting the soul, testimony of the Lord. How do I know what the Lord's test? Well, I've got a Bible. Statutes of the Lord are right, commandments pure, enlightening, fear of the Lord's clean, enduring forever. Look at verse number 10 now. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now look at verse number 11. Because my reward and your reward is going to hinge on what we do with this book. All right? Now keep something in mind. It's got nothing. If God wants to give you quantity, all right, so be it. But God first wants quality. You know what? I'm rereading a lot of old books I've had. I think there's something in ministry that is not taught. Over all these years, and I went to a couple years of Bible college, and they tried to give me all these facts and figures, and they had ended up, you know, Moses didn't cross the Red Sea. He crossed the Reed Sea. All right. I don't know. And the water was up to his knees. I'm not sure how you drown a complete army, horses, chariots, the whole, all the soldiers in water up to your knee. Okay. I'm not sure of all that. And out of respect, probably didn't ask them. But point being made is this. The Word of God, I think that there needs to be a class that, and not that we don't teach this way, but the ministry begins with God building character in you. It's got nothing to do with the quantity. It's got nothing to do with winning souls. You're being conformed. I'm being conformed. You know what that is? That's character. That's God taking his character, the character of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. You know what that is? That's character qualities. Those are the character qualities of God that God's trying to get into me. This book, look at verse 11 now. Moreover, all this Bible that we talked about from verse 7 down, law of the Lord perfect. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, all those things, statutes, laws, fear of God, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. God wants to reward us. So at the judgment seat of Christ, part of the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, what'd you do with the Bible? How much did it change you? Now, I do have a fear, and I've stated this fear. It's a fear even, it starts with me. You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. I'm afraid for us. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm afraid for First Bible Church. I really am. I'm afraid we've become so accustomed to the King James Bible and the preaching of God's Word in this place, and the meals, as far as I'm concerned, has nothing to do with me. The meals have been pretty decent since day one. And we've got so used to it, it's like blasé. Can you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Can you remember what it was like for the first time when God gave you insight into He could preserve His words? Man, I was just overwhelmed, man. I was not ashamed of a bit of that. I've told you, I'd walk into that steel mill. I was just a young kid, married, but I was only 20 years old, and put a black lunch bucket under one arm and a King James. I didn't know you're supposed to carry a New Testament and hide it in your pocket. I'd carry this old big black Bible and stick it under the other arm and just walk in with all those old timers, and I wasn't ashamed a bit. Because for the first time in my life, I had some answers. Amen. It was important to me. The most important thing, I was newly married, had a new little baby boy. It was so important to me, I couldn't get over it. But you see, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, how did the Word of God change you? Spoke to a man recently. New believer. He started to read his Bible. He's read his Bible through. It's probably been maybe a year. He's read his Bible through. He asked me some counsel, so I gave him some counsel. But in that counsel, I told him, you know what you need to do? Start again. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. Because, you know, I gave him something else to read. Point being made is, all these extracurricular readings, it's not that they're wrong, but how much of the Bible has gone through me? All these, because that's what it says. It says, moreover, by them as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. Now, that could be an earthly reward, but as we look at the word reward, it's also a heavenly reward. Look at Proverbs. Look at Psalm 18:20. Excuse me. Go back to Psalm 18:20. Just looking at verses. Psalm 18:20. Now we know that there had to be a personal righteousness in keeping of the law in the Old Testament. Now I have the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ our righteousness. All right, Jesus Christ the righteous. So my righteousness is not so much self-righteousness, but if I'm in Christ, there should be a righteousness in my life. I have Jesus Christ the righteous, but there should be a righteousness in my life. If the Bible's changing me, that's why I get a little concerned when somebody claims to be saved and they have no desire. I understand growth patterns and all that, and we're not condemning anybody. But I get a little concerned when somebody has absolutely no desire to read the Bible, no desire to fellowship with the saints, no desire to live right, and they claim to be born again, because that really doesn't line up with my Bible. Now, we know a lot. We know a Samson. I got all that. Look at verse 20. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Once again, I understand we're in the Old Testament. There was a personal righteousness. Notice the word. Didn't we do a study? Let me just look about. according and accounting. God's going to reward you according to something. And me. It says, for the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. See this, you know what righteousness, you can't quantify righteousness. You know what that is? That's a quality issue. Quality. It's got nothing to do with quantity. Nothing at all. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath He recompensed me. We looked at that word recompense, the recompense of the reward. We'll look at that in Hebrews. The whole idea of a recompense is it's an equivalent or a return for something done, suffered, or given. So God's going to look at my life. And the conforming to Jesus Christ. So He wants to reward me. The judgment seat of Christ is not punitive. He's not wanting to withhold. He's not wanting to withhold anything from me. But He's going to look and see what kind of a character quality I have and you have at the judgment seat of Christ. Did I let the Bible change me? Because it can. It can change you radically. Amen. Hopefully all of us. Radically. It's something that you can't even explain to somebody. How one day you're going in this direction, and because of the new birth in Jesus Christ, your direction is complete. You can't explain that. You can't even explain how the same man and woman come together physically and one time have a baby girl and the next time have a baby boy. One time he's got black hair. One time she's got blonde hair. Wait a minute. It's the same parent. You can't even explain. Doctors can't even explain that. How does that happen? To me, it's like you should have the same thing every time. Everybody has to look alike. Sometimes they do look alike. Never forget, we walked into a store to get some food one day when I was working with the boys. Now, we do not look alike. But we walked into that store, and I'm the old man, and they're the younger guys, and we're all standing there, and all of a sudden, the woman behind the counter says, "You boys must be kin." And I kind of looked. She said, "I can tell you boys are kin." Yeah. So,
but you can't even explain the humanity of that. So you're going to explain God? How in the world, go back to when you trusted Christ, if you can go back that far. All right. I can remember walking into church that morning, had no clue about trusting Christ. I was just a good Baptist, and I was showing up for Easter. That's the long and the short of it. And I walked out of there saved. Amen. And I can't tell you what happened. I have no idea what happened. But I walked out of there different.
The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath He recompensed me. According to the cleanness of my hands, an equivalent recompense, an equivalent or a return for something done or suffered or given. See, God wants to reward. It's not punitive. The very word is not punitive. The very word is God wants to give you something for all of eternity, for your faithfulness down here. For your love of Him. For your willingness to let the Bible change you on the inside. So that it works itself out. That's what God wants to reward you. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. Proverbs 11, 18. Just again, we're just going to look at verses. The word appears. And just see, there seems to be a theme all the way. And you can get your concordance, Bible program. That's how. There's no magic about studying, by the way. You just get a concordance and you find a word and you run that word and you ask God for help on that word, the Lord for help. And all of a sudden, you're going to find out, man, there are so many different themes running through your Bible. Proverbs chapter 11.
and look at verse 18. Now, again, Proverbs is comparison and contrast. That's what you find in the book of Proverbs. Many times it's a comparison. There's a lot, probably more times it's a contrast. You have the words as and like. We've taught that. As means same, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As means same. Like means similar. You know, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. It's a similar thing. But look at verse number 18 now of Proverbs chapter 11. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him... Now, we're just taking statements for their face value. We're not trying to doctrinally even teach, because Proverbs probably is the constitution of the kingdom in reality. All right, you have the book of Psalms, you have the book of Proverbs. So if you're going to look at its position in your Bible, it's probably what we used to call the constitution of the kingdom. This is how the thing's going to work. But just look at verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him, just let's take it at face value, but to him that soweth righteousness. You have to be righteous in order to sow righteousness. A lost man cannot sow righteousness. He may be civil. Let's be clear about something. I had a conversation today with one of our couples because we're discipling. Do you know, other than people that are saved, there are no good people on the face of this earth? I love it when everybody gets quiet. You say, how about my grandmother? Oh, I'm sure grandma's wonderful. But she's, for all have sinned. There's none good. No, not one. You see, this isn't measuring grandma against another grandma. One grandma may be wonderful. The other grandma may be a drunk. God isn't measuring us among each other. God says, I want you to measure yourself to me. And when we think too much of ourselves, man thinks way too highly of himself. I'm glad for your education. I'm glad for all of that. What have you done with Jesus Christ? So in order to sow righteousness in the eyes of the Lord God, you have to be righteous. You have to have met and trusted the righteous one, Jesus Christ the righteous. Look again, verse number 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Again, not quantity. This is quality. This is me sowing righteousness. Now, I've got to find out what a righteous life looks like. All right? I can go easily to Galatians 5. We talked about that, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit. Now, you try to show me quantity in the fruit of the Spirit. It's just not... I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Okay? I just thought of this, and I said it already. And let's just look at it. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit. Well, I've won 403 1/3 people to Jesus Christ in my 50 years. Well, I'm. That's great. I hope they actually got saved. And that's wonderful. But just let's keep one thing in our mind. God's interested in quality, really not quantity. Look at Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, once again, let's just take it for face value. You try to find quantity in the fruit of... So if this is God bearing fruit in my life, I got to take these 9 things and see if they're in my life. I don't get any
gold stars or smiley faces at the judgment seat of Christ for envy, strife, division, condemnation, judgment, discord, hate, hating somebody, backbiting somebody, throwing somebody under the proverbial bus. I love it. Chris Minella says, why are we always throwing people under the bus? He's a bus driver. Why don't we throw them under the fire truck? It's funny. I don't know how we came about that throwing people under the bus, brother. But I don't get any special reward. Let me show you 9 things that'll get you some reward and me. But the fruit of the Spirit, 22, is love. Do you know how the world's going to know us? By how much we condemn each other. No, it doesn't work that way. Love, now watch it, love. I think Eddie Keeley did a good summary. It doesn't say love is God. It says God is love. So when I love in Jesus Christ, you know what I'm doing? I'm taking on the character of God. I'm not God, but I'm willingly taking on the character of God. When you love another person in the name of Jesus Christ, when they're not lovable, when I'm not lovable, I'm sorry, folks, you've got to love me anyhow. And when you're not, I'll give you one, the flip side of the dime. When you're not lovable, I got to love you anyhow. Now why? Do you know love is a choice? Talking to some young people, I told them, I'm going to say it, we got some young people in here. Got a lot of old timers too. Sex is not love. Sex is biology. It's all sex is biology. Now, it can be a wonderful part of love between a man and a woman, but sex is biology. Do you know what love is? When two people come together and they make God the preeminence of their lives. I determined something years ago. I have failed at it many times. But God always reminds me, start over, stupid. You love Jesus Christ first, that you might learn to love each other best. Okay. So God is, look what it says. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I can't quantify that. That's a quality. Joy. No quantity there. Peace. No quantity there. Long suffering. No, gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Those 9 things have nothing to do with quantity. They've got everything to do with quality. Against such, there is no law. Go to Proverbs 13:13. We'll just try to work our way through some verses. Proverbs 13:13. What's God looking for? What's our Heavenly Father looking for at this judgment seat of Christ? And I'm not going to try to. I don't know. I don't know at all. I can't see it all. That's it right there. But here's what I do know. It has a great deal to has a great deal to do with what this book did in my life. How much did it change me? How much did it conform me to the image of God's Son? We're a going church. We're a doing church. That's all good. But I came from a background. When I first got saved, Deb and I and our kids were young, small. 7 nights a week, we were on the run, man. We were going to this, and we were going to that, and we were going to visitation, and we were doing this. 7 nights a week, man. Quantity, 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 quantity. We guys would get together, and it was like, terrible way to portray this. Winning somebody to Christ, you know what we called each other? Headhunters. That's what we called each other. How many heads did you get this week, Pat? I have no idea. And that always bothered me. Because everybody was putting a notch in their gun belt. Everybody was carving a notch on the handle of their six-shooter. And as I began to read my Bible, I'm not saying it's not important to tell people the story of Christ. But you know, I'm going to be honest with you. That is part of sowing righteousness too. But sowing righteousness in your own life. How much of this book how much of that fruit of the Spirit do I really let happen in my life? I really. If anybody knows how the world should be run, let me tell you what. I know. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what God's doing. I don't have a clue who's supposed to be where, at what time. I don't have a clue. Let God be God. I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you. People's lives get messy. I don't know. I've told some folks over the years, you know, we stand with a couple and you perform a marriage ceremony and you say these words, what God hath joined together. I'm not sure God joined every woman, man and woman together. I'm just not sure of that. Because sometimes it's a disaster from the get-go. So you're going to tell me, God, I'm not sure of all that. I don't know. There's a lot of things. Oh, I've got my Bible. I read it. I'm not sure. So what gives me the right to stand in judgment on somebody's life? Fit that into Galatians 5, 22, and 23. Go ahead. Fit it. Go ahead. Get mad at me. I relish it. Get mad at me. I know two people right now in our congregation that don't like me. Probably there's more than two. But I know two for sure don't like me at all. You know why? Because I have a tendency to preach on sin. And so does Mike Beach. You start preaching on sin, I watch you. God watches me. You know what we do? We get nervous. We get nervous. And then I walk by you and you won't make eye contact. I've been at this a long time. I may look stupid, but I'm not dumb. How is it changing your life at all? You know what my greatest fear is? Familiarity is breeding contempt among us. That's not a judgmental statement. That's examining our lives. That's me looking in the mirror and examining myself. Go to Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despises the word, here we go with the Bible again, shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So again, fearing the word of God shall be rewarded. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. Look at Proverbs chapter 25. Just simple reading verses. The Bible talks a lot about God rewarding you, rewarding us. It's not punitive. God does not want to withhold anything. Look at chapter 25. Look at verses 21, 22. Now, this has to do with helping somebody. Chapter 25, look at 21 and 22. If thine enemy hunger, shoot him in the back. No, that's Pat Dean's version. No. Yeah. Funny story. I'm out chipping.
somehow I got an ice dam in my drive along the edge of my driveway, and somehow the water bleeds out when it rains a lot. The water bleeds out of my grass, and I got ice everywhere, man. And you got to watch pulling into my driveway. So I'm out there with the chipper today because I had some discipleship with a couple, and I'm out there and I've got my ice chipper and I've got my old, you know, flat edge shovel, and I'm chipping away and I'm chipping because it got a little warmer. Okay, it's not sub zero, and I'm chipping away and it's working, and I'm chipping away and I'm chipping away and I'm chipping away, and this woman comes along with a big Cadillac SUV, man. And I'm standing there and I'm chipping and I'm chipping, I'm chipping the ice, I'm chipping, I'm chipping, I'm chipping. I tell you what, if I'd have gone like this, she'd have run me over. You know what my first reaction was? Let me take this ice chipper and put it right through your window. You can't see this old man chipping this ice, and you have to get that close when there's 20 feet still of road over there. All right.
Where are we at? 25, what did I get? 21 and 22. Being gentle with somebody. If thine enemy hunger, give him bread. You know what's amazing? We destroyed Japan in World War II. You know who rebuilt Japan? Us.
We did.
How about Germany? How about Europe? We rebuilt it. That was the nature. Where did America, made up of cultures around the world, where did we get that idea? Somewhere in our background there was a Bible. If your enemy hungers, you let him die. Because he's going to harm you somewhere down the road. But that's not God. If thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire. That's really a conviction. For thou, because somebody looks at that and says, wait a minute, I'm your enemy and you're giving me a cup of cold water? You're giving me a slice of bread with some peanut butter on it, and I'm your enemy? Do you know what wins people to Christ? I'm convinced of this. Yes, you take the Bible and you give it to somebody. There's something about, especially people you work with and people in your family. You know what wins them to Christ? Kindness. They don't know what to do with kindness. They don't know what to do with that. They don't know what to do when they're spewing venom at you and you stand there and just take it and you be kind. Oh, would you? And they can't handle kindness. But that's what changes people's hearts. Kindness. I think of what Janet just said. All those years, instead of Janet standing there and arguing with her mom or condemning her mom, no, you take the abuse, you take the venom, you just take it, and then somewhere down the road, something clicks, because somebody showed them kindness, didn't retaliate in like begetting like, just chose not to argue with somebody. But look at the context here. For thou shalt heap 22, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Is that quantity? No, that's quality. That's God just changing somebody's life to the point where, you know what? You want to spew venom? Spew venom. I'm not spewing venom anymore. Oh, I have my moments. Don't you kid me. I wouldn't lie to anybody. I have my moments. And God's constantly on the back of my head going, remember, I live inside you? And I'm going, yeah. Yeah, I remember, Lord. Go to Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. Quality. Mark chapter 9. Here's along that line of what we just read in Proverbs 25. But in Mark chapter 9, just look at verse 41. For For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name. Now, once again, doctrinally, I know where we're at. We're trying to get to the just the principle of this thing, the spirit of it. I understand where we're at doctrinally in Israel. I got all that. Jesus Christ hasn't been crucified yet. Let's just get the spirit of this thing. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, ye shall not lose your reward. So there is something, and I'm going to take you to two other places. There is something, and maybe three, there is something about losing a reward. Look at, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's jump to 2 John 8. 2 John 8. Think about losing your reward. Can I lose my reward? Well, I'm going to take you to 2 John 8. I'm going to take you to Ruth. Then I'm going to take you to Numbers chapter 6. And again, let's get the spirit of what God's trying to tell us right now. 2 John chapter 8. He says in verse number 7, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, this had to do with Jesus Christ. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. But the context here is somebody isn't getting all of their reward. But that we receive a full reward. There's only one other time where this is mentioned. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Now, the book of Ruth is a picture of the church. Go to Ruth chapter 2. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth is a Gentile. And she marries the kinsman redeemer, a Jew. And we know the story. Naomi's husband dies. Mahlon and Chilion die, and Orpah goes back to her people, but Ruth refuses to go back. And she stays with Naomi. And the whole storyline, four chapters, you have a picture of what the church, now remember what we just read in 2 John 8, that you lose not those things which you have wrought, but you receive a full reward. Here we have the book of Ruth, and we're going to find the exact same two words, full reward. But let's see what was Ruth. I hesitate to say what was she doing. What was she being? Yes, she was taking care of her mother-in-law. But she was living now really as a relative, as a saved, as somebody who was saved, she was living like a Jew. She had separated herself, now remember this, these words, she had separated herself from her own gods. She had separated herself from those pagan believers. Now keep that in mind, separation. Separation. Look at chapter 2. Now, if I could just go to 1 or 16 and 17 before I get to 2. She says in 16, two times, I will go, I will lodge. Then in 17, God changes the word order and says, she says, where thou dwellest, will I die? There seems to have been something started
with the right heart attitude, I will. But that heart attitude then had to have action. And in verse number 17, she says twice, will I die? There will I be buried. She was so steadfastly minded in verse number 18. Jump now to chapter 2. She now goes into the field in verse number 2. Let me now go to the field and glean ears and corn. There she ends up meeting Boaz. And we know how the story unfolds. She is smitten with Boaz, and she's been directed in that life. But Boaz gets smitten with her. And Boaz decides to redeem her. That's the whole idea of the church. You and I have been redeemed. Redeemed. And if you look at the life of Ruth, it's a constant life of giving. It's a constant life of serving where she did not have to serve. She didn't have to do. What compelled her? Well, there had to be some love, obviously, for Naomi. And somewhere along the line, Naomi and her husband and the sons must have told those girls the story of Christ. One tended to blow it off. That was Orpah. The other one must have mulled that over in her mind and her heart to know this is the right story. But look at verse number 10, and we'll read down through 12. Then she fell on her face, because now Boaz is letting her glean more than what anybody else did. He's telling his workers, you let her alone, and if she gets into the corn that was rightly ours, so be it, let her have it. He is wooing her. He, out of his goodness, he's changing the way she thinks completely. Verse number 10 says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? You ought to ask God that sometime. Like every day. You know, at the end of Paul's life in the book of Ephesians, you know what he said? The great man who wrote 14 books of your New Testament, of the 27, wrote more than half of them. You know what he said in the book of Ephesians? He said, I'm less, I love this statement, I'm less than the least of all the saints. Paul never got over the fact that he could not understand why God would save him, why God would redeem him. Why God would give him a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth and a 100th and a 1,000th chance to live right. Over and over, fail. And God would say, yeah, I forgive you. Quit whining and get up. Get up. Never got over it. You know what I'm afraid of many times? Some of us have gotten over Jesus Christ. We've left our first love. Oh, we haven't lost it. Oh, we still come to church. Still carry our King James Bible. Glory to God. But Jesus Christ has little to no part of our life. It should not be. Something has sidetracked. Something has distracted. You know, there's nothing. I think it was Wesley, one of his hymns, I'll have to find this, the name of this. But there's one line where he says, is this vile world a friend the grace to help me on to God? And the answer is no. There is nothing. Love this one. My wife on her phone, she said, honey, listen to this. Siri, tell me about Muhammad. And Siri went into a discourse on Muhammad. Siri, tell me about Allah. And Siri went into a discourse on Muhammad. And then she said, Siri, tell me about Jesus Christ. Do you know what Siri said? I'm sorry, I do not have enough information to give you a definitive answer. Do you know this vile world is not a friend of Jesus Christ? Not at all. Why in the world would I want to cozy up to it?
I'm going to pay my rent and I'm going to pay my car. I'm going to do everything you're doing. I'm going to pay my bill. I'm going to pay the tax man in a few days. All right. Or he's going to give me, I'm going to live here. But cozy up to it. Even Siri doesn't know what to do with Jesus Christ. Now, who do you think told Siri to say, I just don't have the definitive answer on that? You think that Siri's going to say Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Because Siri doesn't believe that. Let's go back to Ruth. Why have I found grace in thine eyes in 2:10 there, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. That was love. That was somebody being a servant to somebody that she didn't have to be a servant to, really. But it seems like God had done something in her heart. And as Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Brings me into that narrow place where I just can't do anything else. The Lord, now watch 12, here we go. The Lord recompense thy work, not thy works. That's quantity. You know what work is? Quality. Recompense, an equivalent or a return for something done, suffered, or given. The Lord recompense thy work. Now here it is again. 2 John 8. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. A full reward. The judgment seat of Christ is not punitive. God's doing, God looks at me and says, you know, Pat, I'm doing everything I can do to get you a full reward. Why are you so hard to deal with? Now, let me close on this. Go to Numbers chapter 6. Now, Numbers chapter 6 is the stipulation of Nazarites. Now, again, what I want you to see out of this stipulation of Nazarites, and the word will appear several times, and the word is separation. Now, I do believe that people have a problem with separation from things because they've never understood their separation unto Jesus Christ. If everything I think, say, and do is filtered through the personage of Jesus Christ, and I'm separated unto Him, I won't have a problem with separation from. Those sins that so easily beset people, I'm convinced just in my own life watching it, when I don't get separated to, when I forget my separation to Jesus Christ, He is my Father. He's made me a family member. That's why I have, I think it's that simple. That's why I have problems with being separated from something, is because I forget who I'm separated to. All right. Look at Numbers chapter 6. Again, and Lord, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or woman, I'm reading chapter 6 of Numbers, verse 2 now, shall separate themselves. The word's going to appear many times. Because a Nazarite was supposed to be separated from certain things. But I'm going to take you to the very end of the thing and what happened, because we talked about full reward. Could it be possible
that my lack of separation, my forgetting I've been separated unto the gospel of Christ, unto Jesus Christ, thusly I'm having problems with all these little temptations. Could that possibly bear out that might have something to do with me not getting a full reward? Watch this. Now, again, I'm not taking this doctrinally where it's at. I'm taking the spirit of it right now. Separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. Reading verse number 3. He shall separate himself from, okay, wine, drink. And go back there. Now remember, Samson was a Nazarite. And all of these things, Samson violated. Every one of these things, Samson violated. Wasn't supposed to touch a dead body? Did. Wasn't supposed to go after sin? Did. Remember, Samson's a type of the Laodicean church. Samson is a type of our church age. He does not have to be a type of us. Okay. I challenge all of us, starting with me, do not let Samson be a type of me. You. But he is a type of the church age. Wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Naked. Remember, the Bible talks about not standing before the Lord naked? All the days, verse number 4, all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree. It was a stringent stipulation. Look at verse number 5. All the days of the vow of his separation, says it repeatedly, right in the middle, the which he separated himself unto the Lord, separated himself unto the... You see, the problem that Samson had, he was not separate. Now, by the way, he's in Hebrews chapter 6, so you're going to see we're going to see Samson in heaven. But the problem, he had been separated from things. He forgot that he was separated unto the Lord. He forgot who owned him. 6. All the days of his separation, all the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He did that. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother. He blew them off. He looked at his mom and his dad and he said, "Get me that woman." Look at verse number 8. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now, goes down there and he's not supposed to, his hair had something to do with it. On and on, 10 says, and on the eighth day he shall, and on and on. He had certain things that, okay, if he did something wrong, he could make them right with an offering. But I want you to look at verse number 12. Now again, I understand we're not Nazarites. I understand Jesus Christ was not a Nazarite. But as you look through your Bible, Israel was supposed to be separated. You look in the New Testament, the believer is supposed to be separated. Now, Jesus Christ, separate from sinners, it isn't that he didn't eat with sinners, but he wasn't going to partake of their sin. So all the way through your Bible, there's this thing of separation. And if you look at it deep enough, God says, firstly, you're separated unto Jesus Christ. And I am convinced, after all these years of just looking at my own life and being around God's people, it's like when somebody thinks doesn't value Jesus Christ enough, they don't see the need to separate from anything. They don't believe that anything shames Jesus Christ. You know, that the ministry be not blamed. Okay. I'm not your judge. I'm not your jury or your hangman. Let's just read the Bible. Watch this. Watch this how this ends. This guy that had problems with being separated unto the Lord and therefore lived a life that was wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. Let's see how this goes. 12 says, and he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. Now watch this. But the days that were before he got his heart right shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. I'm not going to teach this doctrinally. Let's get the spirit of this thing. Do you remember this story of the prodigal son and the prodigal father? Prodigal son wanted his inheritance. He didn't deserve his inheritance because he was the younger. And the economy of a Jew at that time, you didn't give the youngest the inheritance. But the father gave him his inheritance. He goes off, wine, women, and song. He blows his inheritance. He comes to himself because he's living off the husks of the swine, and he's actually living with the swine. He comes to himself, the Bible says, and he heads back to the father. And the father, I'm convinced, because this was not the age of machinery, the father goes to the edge of his field. It was probably an agrarian society. And the father goes to the edge of his field, and I'm convinced every night, being a father and a grandfather, you go to the edge of that field and you pray. Lord, how long? How long before my son comes home? How long? How long before my grandsons come home or granddaughters come home? How long? And one day, the Bible says, seeing him afar off, he saw the boy. So he comes back. He gets the feast going, and he puts the robe on him, and he's still God's son. He's still the father's son. But there's something. Now the elder brother, we know, got upset. He gets to the father and he says, I've never harmed you. I've taken care. You know what that father said to the older brother? He said, all that I have is thine. Do you know, the younger son was accepted back, but he had blown his inheritance. The Bible talks in the book of Hebrews about the inheritance of the reward. So here we have this story of a Nazirite, and the whole thing is, when that Nazirite got separate, didn't see his separation unto God, thusly wasn't separated from anything else. The Bible says, and then he gets his heart right, but the Bible also says, but the days that were before what? Before he got his heart right, shall be lost. So maybe, I'm not teaching this doctrinally, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm just reading it and pondering. Maybe you'll read it and ponder it. Maybe those times I went into a far country, maybe that's what's lost. God's going to say, you know what? Those 6 years that you did that, where you just showed up to church because it was out of obligation, because you were too concerned with what somebody else thought, they're lost. And then you get your heart right, and God says, okay, I'm going to start numbering from that day. Maybe that has to do with full reward. Just a thought. But the Bible talks a lot about rewards. Never in a punitive way. Always something good, but it certainly ends and says, Ruth got a full reward. All because of how she handled another saint of God. All out of love. Never, you won't find anywhere in the book of Ruth where she's condemning, where she ever speaks ill. And Boaz looked at her and said, you're going to have a full reward. Full reward. Long and the short of it, not much of a message. The judgment seat of Christ has to do with accounting, but it has to do with a reward. And just maybe those years or days when I just decided, nah, I don't need God. Let me travel by sight. God's going to say, okay, you were traveling by sight, but you lost that time of reward. And then
I got my heart right, and God starts to renumber things. Because there has to be an answer for that full reward or the loss of full reward. And I'm convinced it's got nothing to do, I don't find it anywhere in my Bible, about quantity. It's got everything to do with quality. The love of Christ constraining me. Let's pray.